Good evening. I would love if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. That's what we're going to be reading together this evening. Daniel chapter 3. Now, this is probably a very familiar story to many of you, especially ones who have been brought up through church. And so the temptation for us here tonight is to look for something new, something different from this passage. But our mission tonight is to see the true meaning of this passage for what it is, and then what that should look like in our lives. So I'd love if we could read this as if it was the first time we're reading it, not glossing over any details, and let's see what God has to say to us through his word this evening. Daniel chapter 3. This is God's word. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace." There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your kings or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies, rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen. Now, our setting is in Babylon. It's helpful to remember that this book takes place shortly after the exile from Judah. In the last chapter that Peter spoke on, we saw Nebuchadnezzar pose this impossible task to the sorcerers and the magicians, etc., asking them first to tell him the dream that he had had, but secondly to interpret it. He offered a reward for the one who could complete this task, but a punishment for all who couldn't. We learned from the last chapter that God is sovereign over all things, and therefore, he revealed to Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was and what it meant. When Daniel revealed this to Nebuchadnezzar, he cried out, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries." And at the end of the chapter, Daniel is then appointed to serve in the king's court, and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So then that catches us up to chapter 3. Now, we can't be 100% sure of the time scale between chapters 2 and 3, but we see various links between them, and that starts in verse 1. We're told immediately that King Nebuchadnezzar made this image of gold. The image was no doubt inspired by the dream that he had in chapter 2. And now, this is very ironic at the start of this chapter, because at the end of the previous chapter, he declared that God, that Yahweh, was the God of gods, yet here Nebuchadnezzar was creating an image which we assume was made to worship one of the Babylonian gods. The irony is that Nebuchadnezzar made the image. Throughout this chapter, there is this theme of Nebuchadnezzar's useless man-made gods compared to the one true God, who we have seen can reveal mysteries, and we see much more of what he's capable of in this passage. And so after the golden image is set up, Nebuchadnezzar gathers essentially all the important people of Babylon together. They're listed in rank order, and they come to this dedication of the statue. When all of the high-ranking people are gathered, a herald proclaims and commands the people to bow down and worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up when the music played. Now, the word here used for image communicates that this was to be some form of deity. So when these people were commanded to worship it, number one, they were showing their allegiance to the king, but secondly, they were worshiping a false god. And this was the main reason that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could not bow down. And so then after this command was issued, a further incentive of sorts was put forward. Verse 6 says, "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast in the burning fiery furnace." And then verse 7 tells us that all peoples fell down and worshipped the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now let's pause for a little minute and picture this. We're not told a specific number of how many people were there for this dedication, but giving the number of the roles that are mentioned and just the information we have about the force of the Babylonians, we know that there would have been floods of people. And these floods of people were all bowing down to this lifeless statue that a man had made and set up. This gives us a real insight into the culture of the Babylonians, this polytheistic culture where this is really just bowing down to another one of their many gods. But it also shows us the sheer intimidation and sway that King Nebuchadnezzar had. He had every important person in Babylon bowing down to this statue with the means to punish anybody who would go against his command in the blink of an eye. Now, we are not the three men in this story, but let's put ourselves in their shoes for a second. Imagine you and two others. All of you profess to believe in God and you trust in Jesus with your life. Then you find yourself standing among this crowd of most likely thousands of people. And every single one of them is bowing down to this statue that the king made. And if you don't bow down, there's a threat against your life if you don't. It's truly frightening, isn't it? What's going through your head? Maybe you're thinking, maybe there's some way that I can justify bowing down in this situation to preserve my life. Maybe you think, well, I'm in a high place in this empire. So really, it would be silly for me to step down and forfeit that Jewish influence. Imagine what would happen if there were Babylonians in my place. So you kind of construe this excuse so you can bow down and keep your own life. But Jesus said, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Maybe you think, well, this is really part of my job, isn't it? I work for the king, so I'll just detach my faith from that part of my life and I'll bow down because this is really my obligation. That's a direct violation of the first commandment. The pressure on these three men when their faith is put on trial is truly heart-wrenching. And we see what they do, how they respond to this in the next few verses. After the music had sounded and everybody had worshipped the statue, some Chaldeans, which is just another word for the Babylonians, they approach the king. They address him formally, but with malicious intent. O king, live forever. Then they remind him of the law that he passed, that whoever didn't worship the statue would be killed in the furnace. And they remind him of this law because they're about to accuse the only three men who did not bow down. The three men that refused to conform. Verse 12 says, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, in this verse, we're given a couple of clues as to why the Chaldeans were so keen on outing these three men. It is highlighted that they are Jews and that they were appointed into high places. The likelihood here is that the Chaldeans were jealous of these three men because not only were they given these prestigious roles, but they were Jews in those prestigious roles. And as we've seen, the Chaldeans in general are not particularly fond of the Jews. But to see them elevated above their own people, this was an outrage to them. And they would do anything in their power to bring them back down. And so as soon as they see this opportunity, they pounced on it. And so then hearing this, Nebuchadnezzar became furious. And he ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought to him. And he asked them if these claims were true. And then gives them what is really a second chance. Verses 14 and 15 say this. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast in the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Verse 14, he says, is it true? Nebuchadnezzar is almost in denial that these men would dare disobey his command. The irony comes through very strongly in these two verses, where Nebuchadnezzar is astounded that these men would not worship the God that he set up, and dismisses the God that they believe will deliver them. The king says to them, we will play the music again, and if you worship the God that I've made, it will all be well and good. But if not, this is your final warning, and you will be thrown into the furnace. And so then after this second chance or warning, and warning are given, we come to verses 16 to 18. And these verses are really the hinge of this whole story. All of the threats and all of the lack of conformity come to a climax where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have to make a decision. Do we save our lives but disobey God? Or do we obey God and be prepared to offer our lives to him no matter what that looks like? In these three verses, we see truly one of the most awe-inspiring responses in the whole of Scripture. Verses 16 to 18 say this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We have no need to answer you in this matter. In the three men's minds, there was absolutely no doubt what their answer would be. They're almost disappointed that Nebuchadnezzar even had to ask. They're so utterly convinced of what their answer would be that it doesn't even need to be vocalized. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Nebuchadnezzar asked these three men, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And they reply to him, our God. The God we know and serve is infinitely able to save us from your furnace. There is no furnace and no evil ruler that is too powerful for our God. Faith that these three men show here is utterly astounding. In the face of being accused, interrogated, and killed, they had nothing but confidence in the one true God. But the thing is about these three men, they didn't have this special faith that nobody else can have. They responded like this, not because of who they were, but because of who God is. These men knew that their God was able to save them, because in the chapter before, they have seen that God can reveal impossible mysteries to them, and before that, he has been a faithful God to them for all of time. God had proved himself over and over and over again as the ultimate sovereign, and these men rested in that monumental truth with what seems to be unwavering faith in the trickiest of spots. Then we come to verse 18, and their faith, their true understanding of who God is just illuminated, and we see truly what faith is. After making this incredible proclamation that their God will save them, they say something that is almost harrowing, but it is just astounding. It says this, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What they say here is that even if our God chooses not to save us from your furnace, we will never bow down to your gods and forsake the one true God, even if it costs us our lives. Because even if he doesn't choose to save us, he is still God. These three men had such a view of the sovereignty and the holy will of God that no matter what he chose to do with them, they would remain faithful to him to the death. Baldwin says that they do not doubt the power of their God to deliver them from the king's furnace, but they have no right to presume that he will do so. But these three men, they did exactly what Romans 12, verse 1 asks us to do. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Lay everything down for God because he is God. And he is so worthy to be followed that even if he calls you to die for him, you will do it as an act of worship. Matthew 10, 28 says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Is there a better example of people living this out than this? I think here we find what is one of the purest definitions of what living faith out looks like. We see that faith is not, "I will follow God if he will save me from the fire." But faith is, "I know my God has abundant power to save me from the fire. But if it is his will for me to enter the fire, then I'm going to do it as an act of worship." Because of their response, Nebuchadnezzar was true to his word. He bound them up and he commanded his guards to throw them into the furnace. The furnace was so terrifyingly hot that even the guards who threw them in died. These three men had been thrown in, and there was no hope of earthly survival. Nebuchadnezzar stands smugly by as he believes that he has extinguished this threat to his reputation and his pride. But then he looks in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looks in the furnace, and we are told that he was astonished and that he rose up in haste. What caused this? He asked his counselors, "Do we not only put three men into the fire?" And then they replied, "Yes," because it was only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who they put in. And then verse 25 tells us what Nebuchadnezzar saw. It says, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Instead of seeing the three victims of his tyranny burning alive in this fiery furnace, he saw them walking around completely unharmed. But not only that, there was a fourth character who entered the scene, and he was said to look like a son of the gods. After seeing this, Nebuchadnezzar declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out." I think this verse gives us the biggest clue as to who was in the fire with them. After seeing this miracle, that the three men would be completely saved from the furnace and that a fourth man appeared, he declared that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the Most High God. After seeing this incredible deliverance, Nebuchadnezzar had no doubt that their God was the one who was able to save. And this leads us to the conclusion that the being in the fire who looked like a son of the gods was in fact the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. Now there is debate over this, but there are other occasions in the Old Testament where Jesus appears before he took on flesh. They're called Christophanies, and I believe that this is what happened here in the furnace. We see here that the three men's faith was in no way misplaced. The great God, who was the object of their faith, found that it pleased him to save these men from death in the furnace. What an incredible God. Verse 27 tells us that there was absolutely no harm done to these men. The fire had no power over them, and there wasn't even a smell of smoke left on their clothes. The fire had no power over them, and God had all power over them. We're told there wasn't even a smell of smoke left on their clothes. Seems like a minute detail, but it just drives home that point that God was infinitely able to save these men from this trial, and there is not a scent of clothing that God is not completely in control of. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own." In this verse, Nebuchadnezzar seems to realize two things. Firstly, he acknowledges that God is the only one who could have saved these men. He doesn't try to say that there's something special about these men. He doesn't blame it on some kind of magic. He said himself, "Who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" He didn't even believe a God could save them. Yet he said, "Blessed be the God who delivered his servants who trusted in him." There is no doubt in his mind that God had worked a miracle in his presence to save these three men. This is a short side point, but notice that it doesn't say that God delivered his servants because they had faith in him. In this situation, God had absolute authority and absolute right to do whatever he pleased. It was pleasing to God in his will that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would die in that furnace. That would have been equally right and equally good in God's perfect plan, but he didn't. And because of this, Nebuchadnezzar realizes where he went wrong, and he sees that there is a God who can deliver, and that God is Yahweh. And he sees this in such a way that in the next verse, he makes it punishable by death to profane the name of God, because there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way, not least Nebuchadnezzar's statue of gold. The second thing that Nebuchadnezzar realizes is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego really did when they defied the king's command. Nebuchadnezzar says that they trusted God and they set aside the king's command, and this is the key bit, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any other god but their own. The king realized and understood why they would disobey his command, because he had seen just a glimpse of the power of God. He realized that because of the immense power and holiness and authority of God, it was worth it for them to sacrifice themselves in complete surrender to the will of God, whatever that may entail. That phrase, yielded up their bodies, really gives us that sense that it was visible that they realized their lives were not their own. These men were children of God, and because they had experienced the love and the faithfulness of their God before, they just handed their lives over to him in the purest form of worship. The men did not worship other gods because they had given their whole selves over to the one true God and worship to him. And now we read this story. We marvel at the drama in it. We stand in awe at the faith of the three men, and we see the Almighty God deliver his people in a miracle. And it's such an encouraging story to be reminded of the power of God and the faith of these three men. But what's the main point of this passage? Why was this included in the Bible for us to read? What would the people who witnessed this happen take away from seeing this? I think the main point of this passage reveals such a beautiful truth to us that we can all be encouraged by every day. And that truth is that God is with us. God is right beside us in every trial we may go through. God is eternally faithful to his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this was true for them in the furnace when Jesus appeared to them and protected them from the heat of the fire. And for us, because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross, we have his spirit that dwells with us, in us, and he is with us forever. Before Jesus' ascension, he gave the Great Commission to his disciples, and Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20 say this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Jesus has promised that he will be with us until he comes again, and then we will spend eternity with him in glory. This doesn't just mean that he is with us in the good times when things are all peachy. This doesn't mean that he's just here on Sunday mornings. This means that he is with us at all times, including the days when we're mourning the death of loved ones. The days when we feel at something and it feels like it's the end of the world. Relating it back to our passage, the days where our faith is being put to the test and we feel wrung out and we can't even imagine the consequences if we choose faith in God instead of caving into the oppression that we are facing. But through all of these things, God promises to be with us. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God is always with us, and in his perfect and sovereign plan, he works all things together for ultimate good for the ones who love him. This means that no matter what is going on in your life, God is in control of every single detail of it. And even if it seems like things could simply not get any worse, we can see in God's word that ultimately this situation is happening for your ultimate good and the glory of God. Could there be anything more comforting? Could there be anything more freeing? And now, what I'm not saying is that God will stop everything bad from happening in our lives, because if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that that is absolutely not the case. We suffer grief. We have to deal with illness. We are tempted. We give in to temptation. It is not always God's will to step into our lives like he did in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But one thing that we can be assured of is that he will always be right beside us as the great comforter. And while we may not be delivered from our earthly trials, we have been ultimately delivered by our Savior Jesus Christ. Because his blood was shed on that cross, if we have faith in those promises of God in Jesus, we have been delivered from darkness to light. Our sins have been washed away, and we can live with the hope that no matter what happens to us here in our earthly bodies, these are only light, momentary afflictions in the light of eternity. And we can look forward to seeing the beauty of our Savior in glory. So what should our response be? Our response should be to yield up our bodies in faith and worship to the one who is worthy of all our praise. In the knowledge of who God is and his faithfulness toward us, we can hand over our lives to him in surrender and say with the three men in any situation that our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we will worship him only, no matter what. I want to share a story with you, just in closing, before the band comes up to lead us in our final songs. And this story is just one example of what it looks like to surrender our lives to the God who is faithful to us and is with us always. About 150 years ago, a group of missionaries went out from Wales to India, and they went out to try and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this group of missionaries, one of the men managed to reach a family, and he shared the gospel with them, and the family believed in Christ through this man's witness. Now, this is incredible, but the chief of the village became very angry at this, and he gathered all the villagers around and confronted this newly converted family. He approached the husband, and he ordered him to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. Then in that situation, moved by the Holy Spirit, the man was filled with the courage and recited song lyrics that we have just sung. "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." In response to what the man said, the chief ordered that the two man's children would be shot dead. Immediately, the man lost his two children. After they were killed, the chief asked, "Will you deny your faith? You have lost both of your children. You will lose your wife too. But the man sang these words in reply: "Though no one joins me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back." Again, because of the man's reply, the chief then killed the man's wife too. Finally, the chief said, "I'll give you one more opportunity to deny your faith in Jesus. If you do, you will live, but if you do not, you will die." Then the man replied with these words: "The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back." And he was shot dead like the rest of his family. This man knew that God was with him always. He knew that God was able to deliver him, but if not, he would not deny the Most High God. This time it was not God's will to deliver him from that earthly trial, but the man knew who God was and the promises that he makes. He knew that God was worth dying for, and now he's with his Savior in glory. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so grateful for your word and the incredible stories that are found within it. The incredible stories of such examples of faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But beneath that, at the surface of these stories, we see what an incredible God you are. And we learn that you're a God who is able to rescue. You're a God who is able to deliver. And ultimately, you have done that in your Son, Jesus, by sending him to die on the cross so that our sins may be forgiven, and you raised him so that we may be raised to life again with him. Father, I pray that as we go on living our lives and our day-to-day lives, that we would yield up our bodies to you in faith, because we know that you work all things together for our good. Let us live in faith into the God who is infinitely able to deliver. We ask that you would bless this to our hearts and strengthen us to obey your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.